I'm not sure if I like him telling everybody that it's time to go to sleep. Not quite, but hopefully the passage that I'll have for you this afternoon will hold your interest. It's certainly worthy of that, but I also know how hard it is after a good meal like that. Appreciate everyone who took part in that. Our ladies always outdo themselves, and a number of our men as well on the cooking, and we really appreciate that and all the effort that goes into it. I appreciate the prayers that y'all have been offering for our teens that are about to go on this trip. I appreciate the congregation providing the funds for that as well. The kids do put in an amount that helps pay for their food, but the congregation really pays for the rest of it. And I just want to assure you that that money is well spent. This is a good group. One of the things I really enjoy about the youth group through the years is how well they represent the church. You don't have to worry about them going somewhere and getting into some kind of trouble and bringing shame on the body of Christ, because they don't do that. Everywhere they go, they really outdo themselves in their example, and I've really appreciated that, and I know you do too. But we do encourage you to keep us in your prayers for safety and for a good trip as well. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn over, I'd like to start in Mark chapter 9 and just touch on a couple of thoughts before we end in about 10 minutes from now. But this is in keeping with the idea that there is nothing that is not possible for you to do that God wants you to do. We get to thinking that it's too hard, but it's really not. God will help us with that. But the problem comes in is, what do we do when we kind of waver in our faith? Because I think that's really natural. Can I really do this? Am I really up to this? What if I let God down in this? And I think one of the most natural responses to this very type of a thought is given by the father of the young man who was demon-possessed that we talked about this morning. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 20, they brought him, talking about the young man. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." This passage should probably come with trumpets sounding because it is one of the most important truths in Scripture. Everything is possible for him who believes. But I want to point out to you the Father's reaction, because I think it's very similar to the reaction we sometimes have. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And that's the problem I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes, is this idea that we do believe in Jesus. We do believe in God, and we do believe in their power. We believe they can accomplish anything they want to. But where we come into the problem is we sometimes, realizing that we're human, feel like maybe we'll mess it up. And so when the boy's father said, "I do believe, but help me in my unbelief," I think that's the very kind of an attitude that maybe is healthy. I'm not suggesting that it's healthy to not have strong faith. What I'm saying is we do realize that we still waver sometimes, and we need God's help to not waver. And so now if you'll turn back to Judges chapter 6 and look at this very type of a situation and how God handled it, I think it'll give us encouragement to realize that he can do anything through us as long as we'll just do our part. But in Judges chapter 6, it begins the chapter by talking about the Midianites and how they were so oppressive to the Israelites. In verse 7, it says, "When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you've not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came down and sat under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the whatever his name is, where the son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, that's a title we would all like to have, mighty warrior, unless somebody is coming up to us and we don't particularly feel like a mighty warrior, and we understand, but by them giving us that title, that means that we're going to have to be mighty in war. And that's what Gideon figures out really quick. He's probably, if it was me, I'd be looking around to see who he was talking to when he said mighty warrior. But he addresses Gideon that way. And so Gideon immediately comes back in verse 13. But sir, after he said, the Lord is with you, he said, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. And this is the reaction I think we have a lot. When God comes to us and indicates to us that we have work to do, our first response is often, why doesn't the Lord take care of this himself? I don't think Gideon wanted to have an angel of the Lord come to him and say, you're going to have to fight the nation. And if he had known it was going to be with 300 men, I think he would have stopped right there. But isn't that true? We see things that are going on. We see things that are going on in our nation, and we don't like it sometimes. And we wonder, why doesn't God do something? We see things that are going on within our state, and we don't like that sometimes. And we wonder, why doesn't God take care of this? And even within our community, and sometimes even within the church, and we wonder, why doesn't God take care of this? And I have an idea that the answer to that is what the angel is about to answer Gideon with, and that's, he's chosen you to take care of it. God could change everything if he wanted to, but he did not put us in a world for a test only to take the test away from us. Nor did he give us this free choice to choose between righteousness and sin only to take that choice away from those that we don't want having the choice of righteousness and sin. And so when we see Gideon's reaction, I think it's very, very human. And so verse 14 is where it really starts to dawn on Gideon. But he says, the Lord turned to him, the Lord's angel, go in strength, you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. That's the answer, isn't it? How can we do anything? How can we take care of the important things that God wants us to take care of when there is such opposition against us? How can I convince somebody to stop sinning who loves to sin? How can I convince somebody to stop being evil to others who wants to be evil to others? And the answer is, I can do my part with the strength that God has given me. Verse 14, go in the strength you have. The indication to me on that is God's given you enough. You take what you have and you use every bit of it, and then God will supply the rest. And most of us are familiar with the rest of this story because God has Gideon do certain things, and then Gideon starts to waver a little bit as far as whether God will really save them. And so in verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you'll save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground around is dry, then I'll know. And so God did that. He put dew on the fleece and the ground around it was dry. And Gideon did what you and I sometimes do. Okay, I see that, but what if that wasn't the answer really? What if that's just a natural, who knows what was going through Gideon's mind? But he did just what you and I would do. And so Gideon says, well, how about this? How about if we make the floor wet and the fleece dry? And so God, in his mercy, agreed to do that. And he did that. And so Gideon now, I think, rather hesitantly starts to do his part. But before he had done any of that, God had proven to him he was God when Gideon put out the sacrifice and the angel of the Lord put the sacrifice on fire just by touching the tip of his staff to it. And so Gideon has had three different things going on to prove that this really is from God. And so now he's ready to go. In chapter 7, we read that God narrows it down to 300 men. And then, before he sends them out, he does this in verse 10. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outpost. The Midianites of the Midianites and the Amalekites had settled in the valley as thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. This is the army that Gideon's going up against with 300 men. And when Gideon arrived, just as a man was telling his friend a dream. I had a dream, he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Well, that would not be the conclusion you would have if you heard of a dream of a barley loaf rolling into a tent. But that was the conclusion that was given because God wanted to prove to Gideon, I really am with you. But notice this. Gideon, on three separate occasions, had God prove that he really was God. And then on the fourth occasion, just to instill confidence in Gideon, God gave him one more proof so that Gideon would have courage. And here's the bottom line. When you and I are willing to do to the best of our ability with the strength that God has given us, the things that God wants us to do, God will help us with the rest. He's proven it over and over throughout time. But it takes faith, and it takes prayer, and then it takes doing it. And that's what God calls us to. Invitation's open. If you need to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.